the 37th Psalm and verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. This is a very sacred and blessed psalm which the text is found in. But too, it is a very searching and solemn psalm, because throughout it there are two characters named. There's the good man that our text refers to, but there is the bad man. And that dividing line goes through every congregation throughout this land, every city, every town, every village, and through the nations of the earth. We are either one or the other. He speaks of the good man being a righteous man. That doesn't mean that his righteousness is of himself. The righteousness that he has is from his God, who is a righteous God. But then the bad man he refers to here as the wicked. They that never brought to know the Lord vitally and savingly. They may have much religion, but it all be of their own making, which will fail when they come to die. And may it exercise each of us that we might be found in this text that I have named this morning, among the good men. It came to me very powerfully yesterday morning. I was thinking of our dear beloved friend being taken home, and immediately as I thought of it, the Lord dropped this text. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, may the Holy Spirit help me to look at this word. First of all, we would look at this good man, what he really is. And secondly, the steps of this good man. And thirdly, how all those steps are ordered. Not by himself or by any man, but by the Lord. And then fourthly, he delighteth in his way. The steps, then, of a good man are ordered by the Lord. When we think of good men, we don't think just of them being good naturally, though that is to be highly commended. You know, there are some good men naturally throughout the earth that have done many good things. But the good man that's recorded in our text is one that the Lord has made good. Because as man is born naturally, they're born contaminated by sin throughout. The Word of God tells us that in sin did our mothers conceive us. And our very best, the hymn writer said, is stained and dyed by sin. So how can anyone be good? Well, beloved friends, the Lord, he begins a good work in his people, the work of divine grace. And the grace of God will shine forth, and it's that which is good. Let us be very clear, there's only one man that ever walked this earth who was born good. And that is the Lord Jesus himself. He knew no sin. Oh no. Spotless and pure throughout. Why? Because he came from heaven. We heard read in the reading, didn't we, yesterday, that beautiful word which the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary. And what a precious word when she questioned how she should bring forth the Son of God. And what did the angel Gabriel say to her? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And oh, the holiness that reigned in him. He knew no sin. And yet, he was to be made sin for us who knew no sin. He was to take all the sins of his dear bride, his church, and to endure the wrath of God because of those sins. And to lay down his precious life and to take it again that they might have heaven at last. Oh, may we ever consider that good man, Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you what happened, poor soul. If the Lord put his grace in your poor heart and mine, what would be your desire? It'd be, Lord, make us like the dear Redeemer. Lord, may we be good like he was. Now, these good men possess good things. When we say a good man, this means a good woman, a good child. The terminology throughout God's word is concerning both male and female, you see. They're to be made good in his sight, his dear bride. Even the little babes, they need that which is good. If you go into Paul's letter to the Philippians, he speaks a very beautiful word to that Philippian church. He says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And you look how the Lord put a good work in Saul of Tarsus, he that was an enemy of the Lord Jesus, but the Lord began a good work in him. And you know, whatever the Lord does is good from beginning to end. There's no sin in what God does. It's pure. What we do is all contaminated by sin. And that's why we need washing, that's why we need cleansing with the precious blood of Jesus. But you think of that good work the Lord wrought in the Philippian jailer, the good work the Lord wrought in dear Lydia. And where this good work is, it makes the sinner good. Well, put it like this. It doesn't alter their old nature. Grace will subdue it. But what it is this. It's Christ being formed in the heart of the child of God. We sing in that beautiful hymn, Love Divine or Love's Exhaling, this beautiful word, carry on thy new creation. You see, when the Lord began with Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road, he put in him a new creation. Christ formed in him the hope of glory. And as that little babe of Bethlehem that we sung so much of yesterday was laid in Bethlehem's manger, so he will be laid in the hearts of every one of God's dear children. And this is what makes them good. It's Christ in them, the hope of glory. And what else is very sweet and sacred in this is, like with that little babe in the womb, so the babe of grace in the sinner's heart will grow. We read, don't we, concerning Samuel, how he grew and the Lord was with him. We read concerning John the Baptist, how he grew and the Lord was with him. We read concerning the dear Lord Jesus, how he grew, not only in stature, but in the vital things of God. He was verily man, yet verily God. And oh, as the Lord makes this soul, this man, a good man, he weans them of all what is bad. All the things of time, the natural religion that he has. He weans them of it all because what the Lord is doing, as the old preachers used to say, he will have all the sinner's heart. And these good men, they're made good by the Lord. It's not what they've done. And you see, the wonderful gifts that flow from this good man, which are God-given. And one of the graces that will flow out of their heart will be this, the grace of humility. He's making them like the dear Redeemer. You think how humble the dear Saviour was. Even in his birth, as we think of this season of the year, look through his life, the humility that he manifested. And one of the evidences of a good man is a humble man. Oh yes. It's a wonderful thing when grace, you know, humbles the child of God. I love that fifth chapter in First Epistle General Peter, where dear Peter speaks so beautifully to the old, to the young, the great need of humility. And well could he say, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. A good man. Well, let me come low, child of God. You may say, well, I don't feel to have got any good in me at all. You haven't, and nor have I by nature. The goodness is what the Lord gives his dear children. All the goodness they have is in him. And it's that good work of grace in the sinner that makes the sinner good. It makes them different than the world, you see. Oh, it does. We read, that's a very beautiful word in the book of Amos. Can two walk together except they be agreed? A bad man cannot walk with the Lord because there's such a difference between them. They can't walk together. Saul of Tarsus in his unregenerate days couldn't walk with the Lord, could he? All he wanted to do was walk with the Pharisees and with professors of religion and walk with the enemies of Christ. But you look at him after the Damascus Road. All he wanted to do was know the Lord. All he wanted to do was speak well of Christ. All he wanted in his soul was a precious Jesus. The Lord was the one thing needful. The Lord made the dear apostle willing in the day of his power to serve him and him alone. Oh, this good man. Now, to bring it home to us, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, naturally, you cannot walk together unless you agree, can you? But look at it spiritually. Ruth, going back to the book of Ruth, could not walk with the people of Moab any longer, could she? Because in her was something that was good. And that good, was good in her, the Lord had given her. And she could walk with Naomi, couldn't she? But she couldn't walk with Orpah. Now, I hadn't thought of taking this line at all, but you think, poor soul, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, this good man can walk with the Lord because they're agreed with him. And so the dear apostle was under God's grace. And so will the sinner be today. And all that's good that they have, they draw from the Lord. The wonderful fruits of grace. You read Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he lists a catalogue of the things that are of the Spirit. And this is what the soul that's good desires, a good man. And this good man needs good things, the good things of God. They need good food, the pure word of God, and they need that word applied to them, that it might be food to their souls, that they might be fed. And the good food too that they receive is from their dear Redeemer, the dear Lord Jesus. They feed upon him. What did he say? Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, there is no life in you. Oh, you know what it is to feed upon his sufferings? These good men do. But let us come low. Think of our thoughts. You see, a good man who have good thoughts, they think well of Christ. You know the Lord Jesus put the disciples and even the Pharisees and those about him at that time. And what did he say to them? What think you of Christ? What would you answer? You know, it'd be interesting to go around the congregation, wouldn't it, this morning? I know it's not practical, but what you really think of the dear Redeemer? Well, to go further, if you went through Hailsham, what would men think of him? Well, you read what John Newton said. Some think him a creature to be. or a prophet at most. But what about these good men? They can come in well with dear John Newton when he said, if ask, what of Jesus I think? Though still, my best thoughts are but poor. He is my meat and my drink, my portion, my Lord and my all. And that's the language of a good man. Oh, it is. And if one knows anything about it, we know what it is for our thoughts to be thinking of Christ. Oh, yes. It's not the thoughts of the world. And let's be very clear, this good man will feel so often so bad because of their sin. This good man has got still an old nature to contend with. And that old nature will trouble him and perplex him. And his sin will trouble him and perplex him. But I ask the Lord for these good thoughts. But what else? He a desire to know the Lord's thoughts concerning him. You see, the Lord spoke, didn't he, of old those beautiful words. I know, he spoke it to dear Jeremiah, the thoughts that I think toward you are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I know the thoughts. You know the Lord's dear children are ever in his thoughts. Or they are. If only, and I speak it personally, if only I could think mourn him than I do. And mourn his word and mourn his blessed dealings. I trust that there are a few times where we've had some sweet thoughts of him. We think of that beautiful word in Malachi where he speaks of they that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. That thought upon his name. And you see these good men, they have some beautiful thoughts of him. When you're in trouble, poor soul, oh, may our thoughts be drawn to heaven to think of what he endured. I remember, if I may speak a personal note, and I may have said it before, that many years ago I felt to be at the ends of the earth in my soul and in the pathway and in the ministry, in my pastorate, and I felt I couldn't go on another step. And I felt my lot was such a hard lot. And I didn't think I was ever like God's children. And the Lord dropped those beautiful words of the hymn writer into my soul. I've never forgot it, you know. His way was much rougher and darker than mine. Did Christ my Lord suffer, and shall I repine? And you know, he set before me the great agonies that he endured. And every time I felt to be sinking, I had to look to them. And the Lord gives this good man faith. It's a good faith. It's a faith that'll stand, you see. And he'll give the sinner that faith to look to what he accomplished at Calvary. Oh, the steps of a good man, this good man. May it really, and it's my soul's longing and desire, that we might each be brought to seek for good things, the good things of God, and to be found among the good men. Not good in their own eyes, poor and weak and helpless and vile. What does the hymn writer say? A guilty, weak and helpless worm. This is the language of a good man. On thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Well, we could preach many sermons on this good man, but let us go to the second part. There's the steps of this good man. And I want to begin by directing you as helped to the dear Lord Jesus himself. You think of those steps that he walked from Bethlehem to Calvary. The steps of a good man. And oh, may we this morning be given a little view of those steps that he trod from Bethlehem to Calvary. And those steps, you know, were all ordered. Oh, they were. Just as with his dear people, they'll all be ordered. And they're ordered by the Lord. You think of the, I name one of the steps of humility that he trod. Oh, how he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Oh, how he humbled himself. And then you think of the steps that he trod of suffering. The agonies he endured of body. You know, the dear Saviour, I speak it with much reverence, was just like we are. Made exactly how we are. And so he knows exactly how every one of his dear people feel. And he knows exactly the steps they have to take. And you think of those steps of suffering that he endured. The suffering he endured of opposition from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and his own Jewish people. You know, if you've got a real religion among these good men, you'll know ever so much opposition. From Satan, you think of the temptations the Saviour had to tread. The bitter onslaughts from Satan. Never was a man tried more by Satan than the precious Son of God. And oh, those steps of temptation that he had to tread, you know. And think how crafty and subtle Satan was. And he is with the child of God today. It is written. You know, he'll take the word of God and tell the sinner, just like he did the Saviour. And there may be promises the Lord has given you, and Satan said, oh, but you've just taken it when the Lord has given it. He'll even quote the word of God to you, and we need much grace to discern whether it's Satan speaking or the Lord. But there is a difference. When Satan speaks, though he has great power, the word will not come with the power it does when it comes from the Lord. Because when the Lord speaks a word, he applies it. He writes it in the sinner's heart. And it's life and it's power to them. And there's everything in it. And they can go in the strength of that blessed word that he's spoken and the promise for many days. It'll live in them. I often think of dear Elijah when he was under the juniper tree, and we read this, that when the angel had so awoke him from sleep, and there was that those cakes baking on the coals there for him to eat and for nourishing his poor body to go on. And the Lord said to him, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And what happened? He went in the strength of it for 40 days and 40 nights. Oh, he did. Such was the power and the will be of the Lord speaking. You'll go in the strength of it for many days. It's a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? The word lives in the sinner's heart, you see. Oh, it does. And it's food and nourishment to them. What did Jesus say while he walked this earth? I have meat to eat, ye know not of. When his parents questioned him for where he was, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. But you think of the steps of the Saviour in temptation, in suffering, but think of the steps of obedience that he trod. May this be a wonderful example to us each. He set that wonderful example in going down into Jordan to be baptized of John. And I think of those beautiful words, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfil all righteousness. And you look how willing the Saviour was to obey the Lord's command and to set that sweet example. We hope to sing at the close, make me to walk in thy commands. Tis a delightful road. Nor let my head or heart or hands offend against my God. Order my footsteps by thy word. That'll be your desire, the desire of this good man. And but oh, you think of the dear Redeemer. Going before his dear people. But he had to go to Calvary. You think of the great depths that he trod in. The steps of a good man. The steps of agony. Of suffering. He bore all incarnate God could bear. With strength enough and none to spare. But you think how that great step when he laid down his precious life for sinners. We read, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And think of those last words he uttered, it is finished. It is finished. The day will come with you and me when we come to the hour of death. It is finished. We'll be finished with this earth. But what a mercy if we are brought before that to lay everything down here. The Saviour did. It is finished. Of course, there are many blessed applications of those precious words, because when the Lord comes and he pardons his dear people, he may even speak that. He did to dear old Mrs. Gurney at Ashwell, it is finished. And all her sin that she was weighed down with for a long season was all gone. It is finished. All put away. The dear Redeemer did it at Calvary. Oh, what a good, and I speak this reverently, good Saviour we have. A Saviour that will never fail his people. We fail. Those around us fail. But he never fails. And the Christian's hope that he gives the child of God will never fail. The steps of a good man. But oh, that resurrection, you think of that wondrous step of resurrection power. Not all the powers of death or of the grave could hold him. That glorious morn when he rose triumphant. Oh, the step of resurrection power. And those of you that are in a dark place and in a low place this morning, may you know that sacred step. You had the steps down into the darkness. You had the steps down into the sorrow. You had the steps down where you felt at the ends of the earth. But that resurrection power. That beautiful step when the Saviour rose. You think how many rose with him. Well, really, the whole election of grace. But you think of those that were in the earth at the time. Dear Mary Magdalene, the joy there was when he revealed himself as a risen Saviour to her. She'd known the steps of sorrow. She'd known the steps of weeping, but now she was to know the sweet steps of joy. Oh, she was. The steps of a good man. But these steps, and I want to look further at them in a moment, but let us go to the third point. They're all ordered. They're all ordered. And who ordered them? It was no order of man, was it? The Holy Spirit, as he writes these words in the book of Psalms, he says, the steps of a good man are ordered by whom? By the Lord. And this will apply to these good men in their steps of providence. It'll apply in the steps of grace. But just briefly to look at two things, really. Take the first of providence. You look how wonderfully the Lord ordered the steps of Abraham's servant when he went to seek a wife for Isaac. Look at the steps that he had to tread. First, the step of great burden and great concern. Because Abraham said to him, go seek a wife for Isaac, for my son Isaac. And that wasn't just a commandment of Abraham. It was a commandment of the Lord. Let us ever remember that. And you look at the steps he trod. First, look at it in his soul, the step of real prayer. And then the steps as he trod in providence to seek a wife. Every step was all ordered by the Lord. And then how wonderfully the Lord caused Rebecca to come forth. Her steps were all ordered. She was a good woman, you know, gracious character. And it was God's divine appointment that she should come forth at that well. It was all ordered. Oh, may we see the Lord ordering our steps. You think of you, dear young people and children, those at school. Seek the Lord that he would order your steps. Direct you in the way you should go, whether it be in providence or in grace. And some of us can look back over many years and see how he's ordered the steps in providence. He's ordered the vital steps in grace. All ordered by the Lord. And let's be very clear, if the Lord orders the steps, he makes no mistake in it. We may order steps and direct ourselves, and what happens? It all comes to nothing, because we've ordered it. The things that be of God will stand. The steps the Lord orders will stand. Oh, they will. And you look at the blessed conclusion of that with Abraham concerning Rebekah for Isaac. You look how the Lord ordered it all. Even he prepared the house of Laban and Bethuel, hadn't he? So they could say, come in thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? It was all ordered by God. Oh, it was. But in conclusion, let us go back into this psalm. You know, the first part of this psalm, well, the whole psalm, but the first part is very beautiful. Because in it are some of the steps of a good man. And let me just hint at them before I leave it this morning. First of all, and they're clear steps of instruction, and may we each lay them to heart. The first step was this: fret not thyself. You think of it, what a step. Fret not. We're so often fretting, aren't we, about our lot, our pathway. You know, it's a clear word. Fret not thyself. And I don't know why I name it this morning, but you lay that to heart, poor soul. Fret not thyself. There may be things in providence, things in your life, things in your pathway. You look at them and you're soon sinking. Fret not thyself. The steps of a good man. The world are always fretting, aren't they? About this and that and something else. Fret not thyself. Now, it's not my word, that's the Lord's word. The second step is this: trust in the Lord. The step of a good man. They can't trust in themselves, they can't trust in any man, but they can trust in their God. And faith ever will. Thirdly, delight thyself in the Lord. You may have many delights in the things of pleasure and the world, and the bad man will, but delight thyself, what in? He didn't say the world or its pleasures, or delight thyself in themselves, in the Lord. And then, commit thy way unto the Lord. You think of your future pathway, all that concerns you. Your steps in providence, steps in grace, commit. And when we say commit, it means leave it with him. When we commit a person that's been taken by death to Mother Earth, we commit them there to leave them there, don't we? To the resurrection morn. It's a beautiful word, you know. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Thy steps, those things that burden you and concern you and exercise you, it's the step of a good man. And then finally, and I must be done, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, the steps of a good man. Amen.